Hey, morning. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone again. Oh, I'll take this off. And welcome to you if you're joining us from online this morning. Really great to have you worshiping with us together this morning. There we go. Okay. So over the last few weeks, we've been exploring some of the values wrapped up in our church vision, right? We started with Christ-centered and missional. Christ-centered, that we are a people who are overwhelmingly aware of Jesus' presence every moment of our day-to-day. And missional, right, that we actively take part in what God is doing in our world. And these represent general Christian principles that we want to emphasize, because, especially as an Alliance church, because these are some of the key principles that led to the formation of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. These are the principles that explain why we are here today as a church community. Now, however, today we're going to look at something a bit more specific to us, to our church. Right, we're going to skip over intergenerational, and we're going to go... I lost the slide. We're going to go to this slide. Oh, wait, no. Did I? Oh. Ah, one sec. I gave them the wrong set of slides. Sorry, people's technical difficulties. Maybe not. Actually, can you make sure it's the cross-cultural set of slides, please? Thank you. But cross-cultural. We'll just keep going. So we're going to skip intergenerational. Derek will speak on intergenerational next week with us. This week, we will look at cross-cultural instead. Oh, is this the right one? There we go. Thanks. So, cross-cultural. What we mean is a people who value each person's unique God-given stories. Valuing each other's unique God-given stories. Valuing those things that make us who we are. So yes, those things like our personalities, our giftings, our passions. But I guess today I want to focus more on those things that define us culturally. Right? Our experiences, our upbringing, our traditions, the languages that we speak, where we come from. I think on the one hand, we have a spiritual identity, right, that we are children of God, adopted into his family by faith. But that doesn't mean that our earthly family isn't important. We don't just put that behind us when we become Christians. Now, sometimes we might think that things that are spiritual or godly are good, and things that are physical, like flesh and blood, are bad. And that's not true. Right? In fact, if you take that to an extreme, that is actually a heresy that the early church fought strongly against. Right? Under the influence of Greek philosophy, some Christians started to say that only things that are spiritual are good. And anything that is physical, that is made of matter, that you can see and touch and feel, is evil. And it got to the point where they were claiming that, well, if matter is evil, then did Jesus really become a human? Because if Jesus is God, then how could he be united with evil matter? And so they said that, well, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He looked like a human, but he was a spirit all along. Kind of like a ghost or a hologram, I don't know. Now, that's not the case, and I can't emphasize it strongly enough. Jesus did come in the flesh as a fully real human being. And the Bible, that was such a big thing in the first century that the Bible speaks about this in several places. In 1 John, for example, where it says, anyone who denies Jesus came in the flesh is not from God. Right, simply because that idea of physical things are bad is so ingrained in first century thinking. But the Bible has always said, the story of the Bible has always affirmed that God's creation, this world that God created, was good, was created good. It might be tainted by sin, but that doesn't mean that physical things are inherently bad in any way or irrelevant. And the reason I bring this up is that 2,000 years on, I feel like sometimes it's still easy for us to fall into this kind of thinking when it comes to our bloodline, our heritage, our culture, our upbringing, or where we come from. We can fall into this kind of thinking when it comes to the things, the when and the where and the how that determines the unique individuals that we are. Think about it this way. Jesus, as the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem as a first century Jewish male who fled to Egypt and then grew up in Nazareth as a carpenter's son. Right, he spoke Aramaic, learned some Greek probably, never really left the land of Israel. And yet he is representative of true humanity in some way. That was the reality of the human Jesus. And in the same way, I think that is part of God's plan. It was God's plan that Jesus came in that form. And in the same way, I believe it is part of God's plan for me that I was born as a 20th century, before the 2000s, 20th century Hong Kong, born in 20th century Hong Kong, moved to New Zealand to grow up as a Kiwi Asian millennial. Right? This is something that I can be proud of. Because God, in his wisdom and judgment, wrote that story for me. And he decided that me, with my history, with my heritage, with my experiences, was exactly the person he needed in this place, at this point in time, to carry out his work. And that is true for every one of us. And listen to these beautiful words in the Psalms. For you created my God created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. What we know is that God made each one of us intentionally. Love it or hate it, you are who you are because God needs someone like you. With your gifts, with your passions, your personality. Someone who has gone through the things you have gone through or are still going through. Someone who speaks the languages you speak. Someone who understands the cultures you understand. You are uniquely who you are because God needs someone like you. God gave you your parents because those are the people he wanted to raise you up with, as much as you might disagree with that. And parents, God gave you your kids because these are the unique human souls that he is entrusting you to raise. Not necessarily into who you want them to be either, right? But into who he has created them to be. Especially in family settings, but I think in our wider church also, while we do have a desire to build each other up and to support each other, sometimes our desire is to mold each other into who we want them to be. We want people to conform to what we think is best, what we think is right, what we think is how they should be doing what they do. When in reality, have we stopped to ask the question first? What does God want for this person? Who has he made them to be? So in this church, we have Chinese-speaking members and English-speaking members, and we do things quite differently. Whenever we have combined services, we get a bit of a taste of what the other members are like. For us, or you might think that the Chinese members are too strict, or too structured, too formulaic, too many rules, and so on. And we might feel that we need to teach them or show them how to be more chill, more relaxed, more free. Whereas from the other perspective, some Chinese members might think we're too immature, too young, too carefree, too touch and go. And they might feel the need to teach us how to be more disciplined, more reverent, more proper. And who's right? Let me show you some slides. This was an art project by a designer called Yang Liu, who was born in China and moved to Germany when she was 14. And these are some of her observations of Eastern culture versus Western culture. So red is east and blue is west. So that was something we all know really well. Audio volume in restaurants. The boss, right? In Eastern cultures, it's very much more hierarchical. The boss is the boss. And in Western cultures, things are usually more flat. One's ego, the importance, sense of self-importance, way of life, where Western cultures tend to be more individualistic, Eastern cultures tend to be more communal. Here's another one, what a party looks like. And by the way, you don't have to agree with these. This is just this one person's interpretation of, their experience. Connections, how you know each other. And now these are all examples of kind of surface things, right? External things. But there are emotional differences too. For example, how we handle anger or frustration. You have to look at the smiley face, but Western cultures tend to be more expressive, and Eastern cultures tend to keep that sort of thing inside and not express it. How you present your opinion. And this is probably more about German. This is probably more German culture because Germans are quite direct, very, very direct. But in general, we like to talk around things quite a lot in Chinese culture. And how you deal with problems. Might pretend they don't exist. So what I hope this is illustrating to you is that for a lot of things in life, there are different ways to do them. And those ways to deal with them aren't necessarily right or wrong, better or worse. We can start to look at them as just different ways to deal with things. And the more you experience, the more people you meet, the more you realize, hey, actually some things are just different. And I think valuing each other's unique stories starts with recognizing and acknowledging just what those differences are. My prayer for us is that we will start to see some of these differences for what they are, just different ways to go about something. And as we do that, we grow in our capacity to love someone for who they are, to support them in their walk, and to grow in our capacity to value each other's unique, God-given stories. Oh, there it is. So you'll notice up to this point, I've focused our attention on valuing each other's differences. And this is because I know that when some people saw that first slide, they saw cross-cultural division and they understood it to mean that we were going to have to do more things together. More combined services, more interpreted events, and so on. So let me say clearly now that that is not the intention. If we always do things together, how do we celebrate the things that make us unique? And if we always try to meet in the middle together, how do we celebrate? How do we experience a different perspective? So on the contrary, when we say cross-cultural, what we're actually saying is, let's lean into our differences. When we do get together, let's show each other our faithful response to God's call and what that looks like. and appreciate the breadth of what God can do through us, including in ways that seem foreign to us, even if it makes us uncomfortable. We can think of it as a rehearsal for heaven, where every nation, people, and every tribe will be worshiping God in their own way. Think about that. Worship in heaven is not going to look anything like this anyway. And so what are some practical things we can do that can lead us in this sort of direction, when we can start to value the things that make us unique? Well, luckily for us, we aren't the first church to experience cultural differences. How far back do you reckon we're going? Okay, the scripture reading kind of gave it away anyway. Way back to when the first church first started, so we're talking like AD 50 here, the church was dealing with, you guessed it, cultural clashes. And in this case, it was between the Jews and the Greeks. And I can't stress enough how different these two cultures were. If you think us, like Chinese and English, are different, Jews and Greeks probably way more different than what we experience. So the passage of scripture we read this morning was from Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is a record of the council of what is called the Council of Jerusalem. It was a meeting of church leaders where the main point of discussion was what Guy, you read to us earlier, to work out how to deal with the differences between Greek Christians and Jewish Christians. And I think out of this chapter, it's a long chapter, so we're not going to read the whole thing. But if you have time, it's a great chapter to read. I think we can draw four practical things out of it to help us learn how to practically show we value that we accept and embrace each other's differences. And so this is the first one, learning to listen. Listening is so important. So verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among them, among the Gentiles through them. The fact is, if we don't talk to people, if we don't learn to listen to what they are really saying, we won't get very far. About a year ago, I interviewed some people around the church about who we are as a church and what we stand for. And without fail, English speaking members would say, well, I don't know about the Chinese congregation, but for us, our values are yada, yada, yada. And of course, the reverse was also true. The Chinese speaking members would say, well, I don't know about the English congregation. And they'll say this in Chinese. So, oh, 我不知道英文那边他们怎么做，但是我们呢就咁咁咁咁。 You know, I said the same thing, but in Chinese. Now, I think that reflects a reality that we are just not that in touch with each other, but I don't think it's healthy for us to coexist in the same space, but separately. Now, I think there is a bit of a fear, or maybe a bit of a superiority complex, that the other side looks down almost on the way we do things. Like in terms of worship that I mentioned, that we're either too strict or too loose, and we think that they need to learn to do things better. More often than not, there's always a good reason why we do things the way we do. And so let's learn to listen, to appreciate a different way, a different perspective. It doesn't mean you have to do it, but we can learn to value how other people worship or how they do things. So learning to listen, that's the first point. Second point, let's take down unnecessary barriers. So verses 19 to 20. It is my judgment, therefore, and this is James speaking. He was one of the leaders of the early church. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. James is basically saying, look, I know that as Jews, we have all these laws, all these traditions that we live by. But the Gentiles, they're not us. And these things are completely foreign to them. So let's establish a core set of rules that we can all stand by and use that as the basis for these people who are joining our group. And some Bible scholars reckon that these laws that they were talking about here go back before Moses, go all the way back to Noah. In Genesis, I think, 9, is the law about not eating meat, the blood of animals. So I know that for our service, a lot of us feel the pressure of a lot of the, let's say, rules that we inherited from the Chinese service. But let's put that aside and ask this the other way around. Are we, maybe subconsciously, expecting to impose certain rules on the Chinese service? For example, do we think that hymns maybe aren't real worship and that we should get rid of them? Now, they don't actually sing hymns that often anymore anyway, but I'm just raising this as an example. Do we think that because their service is so structured, that it isn't real worship? And so this is more about a change in mindset. Dismantling barriers, seeking the core of what really matters, seeking the heart, and then learning to value a different way of doing things, even if it doesn't resonate with us. And third, I'm almost done. Third, learning to follow the Spirit's lead. Verse 28 to 29. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Then it's the same requirements as before. These requirements, they didn't make them up out of thin air. They were prompted by the Spirit that this was where to draw the line. And ultimately, it has to come to this. God does things beyond what we can think or imagine. And wouldn't it be nice if the world was chocolate? Wouldn't it be nice if just to be surprised by what the Holy Spirit is doing? Wouldn't it be nice to see God bring us together in a way that we never thought was possible? And so we have to be listening to the Spirit, not just to each other, but to God as well. And finally, the last point, and this is an important point. Expect conflict. Now, that's a strange point to raise as the last point, but that's also how Acts chapter 15 ends. So we're at verses 36 to 40. This is a bit longer. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Now, if we turn back to verse 12, just earlier, that was the first one we had, we see that Paul and Barnabas were working together in this meeting, testifying to the work that God was doing among the Gentiles. And yet, here they are, after the meeting, sometime later, disagreeing so sharply that they decided to go separate ways. Embracing each other's differences is easy to say, but it takes a lifetime of practice to be able to do it. And so expect conflict, because it will happen. But we don't let that get between us. And hopefully we'll get to explore that a bit more in our final week of the series. But to wrap this particular story up, we see later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. So 1 Corinthians was written probably 5 to 10 years after the Council of Jerusalem. And right here, Paul mentions that Barnabas is a co-worker with him. I is Paul. And so they were still friends. And we also see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that John Mark, the other person who went with Barnabas, was also in good stead with Paul. And so even though they disagreed on the direction at one point, their relationships were, as far as we can tell, unimpaired. They remained friends. And that's what's important. We expect conflict, but we work through it together. And so let me wrap it up here today. A cross-cultural church where we listen, where we take down barriers, where we follow the Spirit's lead, and we work through conflict. A church that is there to support each other, to grow into the people God created us uniquely to be. A church that embraces and appreciates the fact that God made each of us different, and we celebrate that. A church that values our unique, God-given stories. Let's do this together. I'd like to invite the worship team back up.